I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, a passage very familiar. I suppose that most anyone who's spent any length of time growing up in church or around religious settings at all has memorized John 3:16 at one time or another. And I want us to look at John 3:16 and 17 today as we begin a series that will take us through December 25th on the gospel, the gift that keeps on giving. So follow along as I read. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That the world through Him might be saved. We're going to look for the next five Sundays, Lord willing, at this reality that the gospel is the gift that keeps on giving. As we think today about the gift of the Son, next Sunday about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then the gift of repentance, and the gift of faith, and then Christmas morning, the gift of grace. What did you get for Christmas last year? Do you remember? Would you rather forget? We have those Christmases like that, don't we? What did you give to children that you were just giddy about giving them, and to your dismay, found them more fascinated with the box, the wrapping, or maybe they played with it a time or two. And maybe by now it's found its way to Goodwill. Christmas giving is an interesting phenomenon, isn't it? We want to give that perfect gift, that special gift. Because, by and large, I mean, there may be a few exceptions to this, but by and large, giving at Christmas time is an act of love. And we're going to see this in our text, that it certainly is so in the heart of God. But you give because you love. Now, there may be a few family members that you give sort of out of a sense of obligation, but by and large, it's you give because you love. It's a tangible expression of saying, I love you. It is the opportunity to put some teeth to that statement, where there's no doubt that when you say, I love you, it's not just words. It's words backed up by action. We won't trace the history of how gifts came to be given. You can find that on the internet easily enough and read about it. It's kind of fascinating. The trimmings and the trappings that are associated with Christmas. You'll find that fascinating. If you hit the wrong sites on the internet, then someone will try to convince you that to have a Christmas tree present is evil. Don't go to those sites. Go to the ones that tell you about the historical development of these things. They all, as symbols, have meaning behind them. But I want us in this season, when you probably have already started shopping, you probably already, some of you, braved Black Friday, starting at midnight Thursday. You've gone in and moved through the crowds and gotten, perhaps, some of you may have already finished your shopping for the season, by and large. But everybody's sensibilities are being assaulted by giving. Well, by consuming, by buying. Buy it so you can give it. Now, with that happening all around us, why don't we think about the ultimate gift? Why don't we spend a few Sundays together contemplating, examining, walking around and looking at it as if it's a diamond that we want to view it from various facets? The gospel. The ultimate gift. The greatest gift. A gift given that was not payback. A gift given that was not reciprocating. A gift given contrary to the nature of the recipient. The gospel. The good news. That the Creator of the universe, who made everything good, and who made man and woman very good, who shortly after that had to enter the garden to mete out punishment as consequence for sin, this wonderful Creator, who was taken for granted and taken advantage of by our first parents. And by the way, their offspring through the generations have not changed. This wonderful Creator already had a plan to show His giving heart. We studied some time ago when we were contemplating a purpose statement, crafting this and thinking about who God would have us say that we are by His design. And we came up with this language of that we're to follow Christ, to love God, to love others, and serve the world. As we were looking at that, we studied through portions of Scripture that showed us that God is a sending God. We looked at passage after passage in the Old Testament, seeing that God sent Abraham out. He sent Noah on quite a trip. He kept sending. He sent His prophets. And then the crescendo act of God, sending His Son. And that this God who sends, this missional God, in sending the Son, demonstrated incredible love. So much so that you speak of it as gift. And so in this season we see the coming together. You can't really speak of the sending God without speaking of the giving God. And when you speak of the giving God, you know that the ultimate gift, that's why I wanted to start where we start today with the gift of His Son, that the ultimate gift was the gift of His only begotten Son, His beloved. The second person of the Trinity who had forever dwelt with God, who proceeds from the Father, as He says, the only begotten. So we start there. And what I want us to see in these verses and some companion verses today as we start thinking about the gospel as the gift that keeps on giving, because once you receive the gospel, when you really receive the gospel, you continue to be the recipient of its blessings. I want us to think of this passage along these lines. First of all, we're going to look in the first part of verse 16 at God's great love for sinners. Secondly, we'll look at God's great gift of His Son. And then finally, God's great gift to sinners. Because that's what the passage is speaking about. Now we know that John 3:16, when we contextualize it, it comes after, or in the midst of, and at the conclusion of, a discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Jesus calls him the teacher of the law. The most esteemed Pharisee in the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus comes to him at night, says, "We know you're a teacher sent from God. No one can do the things you do. The marks of God are all over you." And Jesus begins his discourse on the new birth. You see, Nicodemus was fascinated with the Word of God, was committed, as best he understood it, to do the will of God, but he did not recognize the gift of God, Jesus Christ. He did not think in terms of gifts. He thought in terms of duty and of works. And so it's in the midst of that where Jesus says in verse 10, if you want to look in your Bibles, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand?" He points out to them in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," a reference to Numbers 21, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever is believing in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let me come to our text. "For God so loved the world." God loved. But more than that, He so loved. He loved so incredibly that He never intended just to send prophets. He never intended just to send angels. He so loved sinners. That He gave an incredible gift out of His incredible love. Now, had you been Nicodemus, you would have believed and you would have taught that God loved Israel in a way that He did not love anyone else. That He loved Israel because He gave Israel the sign of circumcision, the mark of being His people. He gave Israel the law. He gave Israel the covenantal expressions. Israel had blessings and exposures to God that none of the rest of the world did. In fact, the only way the rest of the world came in contact with this was through their contact with Israel. Nicodemus, no doubt, expected Jesus to say, "For God so loved Israel. For God so loved the Jews. For God so loved His people." But our text says something that astounded Nicodemus. "For God so loved the cosmos." The world, in this case, it's properly interpreted, God so loved Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew. And so Jesus is expanding Nicodemus' mind and probably challenging his bigotry, just like He will challenge ours. In fact, so much so that we teach our children when they're young, we should at least, that Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. To check us, When we want to be exclusive, so we have on display here the great love of God for sinners. For God so loved the world. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, John says in his letter that accompanied the Gospel of John, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, the word propitiation is a big word. It's a multisyllabic theological term that we don't want to lose. We never want to lose that word, but we need to understand what it means. Propitiation speaks of God sending Jesus to be the sin-bearing, wrath-appeasing sacrifice for sin. Such love. Because you see, when you think of the love of God for sinners, we're not thinking clearly, we're not thinking thoroughly, we're not thinking with the mind of God and with the revealed Word of God when we stop at this gift being a babe in a manger. I like the graphic on the front of the bulletin. A manger. An empty manger, because it is empty today. I know. You'll see a lot of nativity scenes with babies live and pretend. But I like this. An empty manger with a shadow of a cross over it. Because that was what the gift was about. To be the propitiation for our sins. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know if you draw names in your family or not for Christmas giving, or whether you just leave it up to everyone to get a gift for everyone else, or whatever you do. Sometimes, this doesn't happen in our family, we draw names in our family and we love everyone who is contemplated in the gift attached to the name we draw. But in some families, you draw that name, you know. And you go, "Oh my goodness, I got the name." Maybe not excited about giving. Well, think about this, that while we were yet sinners, we were unworthy. We had done nothing to encourage God to give anything good to us. Christ died for us. God's gift given, undeserved. And so if you don't feel like giving someone a gift, remember this. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And give to the undeserving. In fact, expand your heart and your mind this season and give to the homeless. And give to the needy. As we've finished our Operation Christmas Child, a shoebox of gifts, and we've sent them on to be distributed with thousands across the world, that should be the spirit. As we have opportunity to give to families whose Christmas is going to be have a damper on this year because a mom or a dad is in prison and cannot reach out and touch and hug and share this holiday. Give to the undeserving. That's what the gospel tells us happened to us. Secondly, I want you to see God's great gift of His Son. There's this great love for sinners. That's the motivating factor. What motivates God? Now, I understand theologically that some say, well, God's mercy motivated Him to manifest His grace. And there's a certain amount of theological truth in that. And His mercy is His love for those He pities to show His grace, His love toward those who are guilty. But it's finally all about the love of God. He is motivated by love. And we see this great gift of His Son highlighted in the second part of verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave. He did not require us to measure up to that. He did not require us to do anything in order to merit the giving of His Son. He did not require us to even be good. We sing a hymn, "Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity. Join with power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more." One of the verses says, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness, of your own fitness, of somehow you can do something to make yourself fit, make yourself deserving, nor of fitness fondly dream." All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Feel your need of Him. Ah, but isn't that a term? Look, listen to the hymn. "This He gives you." You feel your need of Him? "This He gives you." We're going to look in coming weeks at the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. "This He gives you." It is the Spirit's shimmering or rising beam. It's the way the Spirit, as we sang last week, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving, energizing ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." This He gives you as part of His gift, as part of the gospel, the gift that keeps on giving. We read earlier, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born." It doesn't stop there. "Unto us a son is given." This verse contemplates the growing up and the coming to fullness of maturity and fullness of purpose. And the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called, and I think the comma is unfortunate, I really believe it's "Wonderful Counselor." Wonderful Counselor, this friend of sinners, Jesus. Mighty God, this divine one. Everlasting Father to the fatherless, eternally so. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Peace here, of course, speaking of His act of taking fallen sinners. He Himself, fully God, fully man, taking fallen sinners by the hand, reaching up to the hand of the Father, and by His perfect life, by His substitutionary death, reconciling men to God. Prince of Peace. And of course, in that act, He gives us peace. He described it as peace, not as the world gives, but a peace that surpasses understanding. Then in John's Gospel, where Jesus encountered the woman at the well there in Sychar, Samaria, Jesus answered and said to her in John chapter 4, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. You see, the gift of God, the giver, gives the Son who Himself gives. That's the gift that keeps on giving. When we trust Jesus Christ to become the Lord and Savior of our lives, when we surrender our rights and we surrender our wills, we surrender our wants and our ways to Him, and the power of the cross has become mighty and effectual in our lives to change our minds, to change our hearts, to change our wants. Then we say, "Oh Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Give me mercy. Give me life." In fact, we're going to see next week that when we receive this gift of the Son, that He says, "The Father and I want to give you something." Now, Jesus is the gift of the Father. But the theologians understood that in the great formularies, the great creedal statements, that Jesus eternally proceeds from the Father. And the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. We'll look at that next week. The gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask of Him, and He would give you living water. A life abundant, eternal life. Well, the third thing I want us to see is God's great gift to sinners. And this is really the bulk of the passage, but you have to understand the love of God and the gift of the Son in order to appreciate this gift to sinners. Which, by the way, is why I think people don't appreciate the gospel. They have diminished God. They've lost the wonder. They've reduced Jesus to just another prophet, a good man. Sometimes uncomfortable with His appearance by word or statement of some type in the public arena. But when you're convinced of the love of God the Father, and you're convinced that He's shown His love to undeserving sinners by giving His Son to live, die, and rise again in the place of sinners, then you see the gift of God as a great gift that we desperately need. Look at verses, the last part of verse 16 and all of verse 17. That this purpose here, that whoever is believing in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life, or life without end. In other words, a new kind of life now, that's eternal life. It's a new quality of life. If you're saved here, you know that. And if you don't know that new quality of life, then you need to get along with God and find out, have you really been saved? Because it is altogether different. God doesn't just come to our lives to rearrange us, to add something on as an addendum. He comes to recreate us as new creations in Christ. Whoever is believing in Him should not perish. That's where we're all headed by birth, by nature. The moment a precious little baby comes into this world, we hold that child. Now, we're thinking of a lot of other things, I know, but we ought to at some point soberly, somberly reflect that this child is headed toward perishing. That is, dying without hope, left to himself. As the question was asked one time, what do you have to do to go to hell when you die? And the answer is, not a thing. Not a thing. Just live life. Live it. And never change. Live life and never give eternity another thought. And that's all it takes to go to hell. To perish. But God gave this gift of His Son, this great gift to sinners, so that by faith in Him, we would not perish. By trusting in Him, we would begin life anew. We would have everlasting life now, which is a quality of life that would carry itself forward so that when we die, and we will all die unless Jesus comes back first, we will all die. It has been appointed to us to die, and after that to face the judgment. But when we come to die, death for us is not eternal separation from God, which it is for those who perish. Death is not even perishing for us. Death is transporting us to the quantity of eternal life. From quality in this earth, while we live, a new life, a new set of lenses, a hope, the capacity, because the Spirit lives in us, to face life's trials without becoming hopeless. To see them as another opportunity for the display of great grace. From quality to added quantity when we perish, or when we die, let me say that. When we die, we transport from this life the life which is to come. We studied that in Revelation recently, and those images ought to come back to you. That's why God gave this great gift of His Son out of the love that God has for sinners, so that we would not perish but have everlasting life, a quality of life now, the quantity of eternity when we die. 4, verse 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Does that strike you as odd? I hear some preachers preach sometimes almost with a glee, may be too strong a word, but almost with a sick joy, that preaching the gospel condemns people. Let me tell you something. The person who lives in some remote part of the world who never hears the name of Jesus is condemned already. The missionary imperative is to take the gospel to those who have not heard, that in hearing they might come to believe. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world is already under condemnation. But that the world through Him might be saved. This season, about gifts and giving, should be the time that we remind one another, and we inform all who will hear, that just as the goods we purchase will be consumed, they are consumables, even so, that if we do not respond by receiving the great gift that God, out of His love, has given to sinners, if we do not receive Jesus Christ, then all we will do is prove that we are condemned and worthy of being condemned. They asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what work should they do to please God? His answer was pretty interesting in verse 29. this is the work of God. That you believe in Him whom He sent. Now there's a little bit of a twist of words going on here. They ask, what do we need to do to please God? You claim to come from God. You claim to know a lot about God. You are going around speaking for God. What do we need to do to please God? They knew what the Pharisees had told them. Keep the law and then keep the Pharisees' addendums to the law. What do you say? And the answer Jesus gives doesn't so much tell them what they have to do, though each of us individually do need to believe for ourselves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it's the work of God that you believe. And we'll see this in a couple of weeks when we look at the gift of faith. Believe in Him whom He sent. Believe that I am God's gift. You know, you've heard some people carry on a certain conservative talk show host likes to describe himself as being talent on loan from God. You hear other people talk about, sometimes they don't say it out loud, but sometimes it's implied that, as if they're God's gift to humanity. There's only one of those. His Son, Jesus Christ. The gift. Believe in Him whom He sent. Because He sent Him that perishing sinners would be saved. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, in that great passage as he comes toward the end of that 8th chapter, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you ever wonder sometimes if God is going to sustain you? If the circumstances you are in, if they're going to just collapse upon you, they're going to overwhelm you, they're going to undo you, that you will be finished because of the trials, the tribulations, the providences that have come to you. That's where the devil wants us to live. He wants us to live perplexed, frustrated, hopeless, worrying. Paul says, look at the gift that God gave in giving His Son. When God gave to you and to me the gift we needed, it wasn't just a message. We needed the message. Prophets brought the message. Angels brought the message. He gave us the one who certainly communicated the message, but He Himself was the essence of the message. And if He did not withhold that, if He did not hold back on the Son of His love, which He shadowed for us in Genesis chapter 22 when he told Abraham to take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice there to God. And said to him as he broke in, since you would not withhold your Son, your only Son from me. Because Abraham had the heart of a man that God wanted him to have the heart of. Because God didn't hold back. He gave His only begotten Son. And when we see that and we remember that and we keep that filling our screen, that we have committed our lives by grace through faith to the God who gave His Son to live and die and rise again on our behalf, to bear in His body our sin on the tree, to satisfy God's divine justice. The wrath that He should have poured out on me and on you, He poured out on Jesus. And we know that, and we remember that, and we rejoice in that, and we live in the hope of that. Then how will He not, along with this great gift, give us all things needful? And the answer is, there's no way that He will not give us all things needful. And when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, the letter we call 2 Corinthians, discussing there, he's really challenging them and exhorting them to step up and to give this offering, this collection that is to be taken to Jerusalem, because the church there continued to have needs and struggle because it had grown so quickly. Paul, in talking about Jesus as the motivator for giving, just finally erupts in 2 Corinthians 9:15 and says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Now think about what he's saying here, folks. Paul writes 13 letters in the New Testament, carefully, led by the Spirit, describing the truth, the implications, and the applications of the gospel. And yet he realizes that when he's exhausted his mind and exhausted his pen, and he's written with confidence, led by the Spirit, having been taught spiritual things that he never would have known himself, he says, this gift of Jesus Christ, when all is said and done, is indescribable. It doesn't mean that we should not try to describe the love of God shown for sinners. We ought to speak much about that and take great advantage of the gospel that we have revealed in the Word of God and communicated freely, gladly, boldly, confidently. But we need to know this, that we will never exhaust the reality of this, because when all is said and done, what happened in eternity past, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed together, covenanted together in the eternal covenant, the covenant of redemption, that in the fullness of time, after God had created a world and created a man and a woman to place in that world, and after that man and woman had fallen in sin, and after humanity grew and multiplied, and after many demonstrations of God's mercy and kindness and wrath and judgment, that in the fullness of time the Son would come, born of a woman, born of a virgin named Mary, born under the strictures of the law, growing up to keep the whole law, something none of Adam and Eve's offspring had done. And in the fullness of time, to submit Himself to the painful, shameful death of the cross. To die with the weight of the sin of all those who would believe in Him, bearing upon Him. 3 days later would rise, ascend 40 days later, sit at the right hand of God, the hand of authority, praying for those who have believed in Him, praying for those who are bearing the witness of Him, praying for those who will come to believe through their witness, until the day comes when He returns. Don't get tripped up this season by thinking that the gift of God was a baby in a manger. That's where He began. But he's ascended on high. And we ought to try to describe him. And yet know when we've finished, and I know I've done a poor job of it here today, that he's an indescribable gift of God. So the question I ask as we close is, it's not, have you understood the Son? It's not, have you analyzed and gotten all your questions answered concerning the Son? I don't think that's possible if he's the indescribable gift. My question is, have you received the Son? Have you, by simple, childlike faith, with a repenting heart, knowing that you're a sinner, not deserving this gift, have you said, come in to my life, Lord Jesus? Have you looked beyond the cradle to the cross and realized that there, my ransomed soul, there, my burden is lifted. There is the mighty power of the cross as the incredible demonstration of God's love for sinners in giving us the gift of His Son. If you have, if you do know Him that way, then oh, what a wonderful opportunity we have to live for Him that way in a season when people lose their way. And if you have not, then I offer to you and ask you today to receive God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul. And in doing that, experience the wonderful good news of the gospel, which as a gift will keep on giving from now throughout eternity. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, thank you. Thank you for the indescribable gift of your Son. Thank you for the inexpressible gift of your Son. Help us as we frailly, failingly, fallibly try to communicate this glorious good news, try to describe this indescribable gift. Oh Lord, may every man and woman and boy and girl here have encountered Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, or soon encounter Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And for those of us who know Him, may this season be ablaze with Your glory, the glory of one uniquely begotten by the Father, full of grace and truth, even Jesus Christ. And for those who do not yet know Him, may this season be the time, in the midst of all kinds of other giving and receiving, that they would receive the ultimate gift in Jesus Christ. But we ask this in His name and for His sake. Amen.